I'd open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. And we preached this morning a Father's Day message on fathers setting up landmarks and then the children's responsibility not to remove those landmarks and even to repair them if they start to become in disarray. Tonight we're going to look and continue looking and last message from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5 as we've dealt with each of these things. It says, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages." Last Sunday night we dealt with false swearers and oppressors. And you can get that tape if you were working in TBT or you can listen to it on the internet. And it says here then, "The widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Tonight we're going to look and deal with widows, orphans, and immigrants. Widows, orphans, and immigrants, and look at what God has to say about that. And truly, on this Father's Day, God is a father to the fatherless. And he has a special place in his heart, and we are going to look at what the Word of God has to say about that. Let's pray, and we'll look at the Word of God tonight. Father, I'm thankful that you are my Heavenly Father. I'm thankful for the opportunity and the ability to call you Abba, Father. And God, that relationship I know comes only because Jesus Christ died for me. And I'm thankful for you giving your son that you may have many sons and daughters. And God, that you have allowed us to be joint heirs, though we are so far from deserving of that. God, I'm thankful. And Lord, as we look tonight, God, I pray that throughout this message we would see the very goodness of God as you look down and you separate this group, widows and orphans and immigrants, out and tell how you had special care for each of them. And God, I pray that we would as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this. Let's look at several verses tonight. Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. And this is not going to be one of those fiery sermons or anything. This is more of a factual thing, but oh, the goodness of God is seen much in this. The Bible says in Psalm 68 and verse 5, it says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." In Psalm 146 and verse 9, Psalm 146 and verse 9, God says, "The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and the widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." God has a special place as he looks at this special group of people. They are people that have gone through, if they're orphans, they have gone through the affliction of losing their father or losing their mother or losing both. If they are a widow, they have gone through the affliction of losing their husband. Sometimes it is a husband of many years, sometimes it is a husband of a short time. But it is an affliction nonetheless, and it is something that's difficult to deal with. And then the stranger, they come into the land and they don't know their place and they're just trying to figure these things out. And God says, look, I love these people. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. And verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 11, it says, "Leave thy fatherless children, I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me." What a blessing. So we look at this, God says, look, I care about this group of people. You know, having dealt all week long with TBT, honestly, as we bring in off of the buses children that come here, they are neither fatherless. They have fathers, they have mothers. Some of them don't get to see one or the other of their parents. But one thing I could not help but think of as I was looking at how God cares for this group of people is these are a group of young people that they are spiritual orphans. They don't have fathers or mothers guiding them in the things that are true. And young people that are here in this room, that your mom and dad come and they bring you to church and they open the Word of God and they read to you and they pray with you and they're able to answer your questions about the Bible, you ought to thank God that God gave you godly parents. And at the same time, we need to take these young people that don't have godly parents and we need to do all we can to help them. They truly are spiritually. They are orphans. They are fatherless. They are motherless. They don't have what you have. And there ought to be a care and a compassion. And we strive to help them to get saved and to grow, knowing that they're just going to go back and get dropped into a home where they probably will not hear one thing about God for the rest of the week until we go and see them again. And oh, how we ought to care. If God cares, we ought to care. Turn to Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. God not only says, look, I care, you can trust me. God says, look, I've made a way to take care of these people and to protect them. Exodus 22, verse 21 through 24. God gives some strict laws here concerning these people. He says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. You know, so many times, a person that has been right there and they've climbed out of that situation or they have been removed from that situation, they're the very ones to go back and oppress someone else that's in that situation. I do not know why that is. But it does happen. A person that has just defeated a sin in their life, they'll look at someone else that's dealing with that same sin that they had 2 weeks ago that they've just now gotten victory over, and they'll look at that person and say, oh, what a rotten person, forgetting that they just dealt with the same thing and came out of it. You know, it is God that brings us out of sin. It's not our fortitude. It's God moving and changing and working in our hearts. And we ought to praise God for every victory that we have over any sin in our lives. It's all God and our walk with God. But he says, look, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. And he says, you know, how did you like it when they turned you into slaves? How did you like it when they forced you into hard labor? How did you like it when they took away the materials and said, go get your own materials and do the same amount of task that you were commanded before? How did you like it? He says, look, you were strangers in a land, and in that land of Egypt, God caused his people to multiply and to prosper. And then he pulled them out of there. But he says, look, when a stranger comes, you are to take that person and treat them well, remembering that you were a stranger one time. Verse 22 says, ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. There's nothing worse than kicking a person when they're down. Nothing worse than taking a person who has lost a father or lost a husband, and then somebody comes along and tries to gouge them out of any money that they might have left in order to provide their sustenance. And I'll tell you, people become vulnerable at certain times in their life. And one of those times is when they've just lost someone. And God forbid that any person would take advantage of that vulnerable time in a person's life and use that to coerce them out of something or to oppress them in some way, shape, or form. He says, if thou, verse 23, if thou afflict them in any wise and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And then look at verse 24, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be on the end of the person that oppresses a widow or a fatherless person when that person cries out to God. God gives a strong command about this. This is for the protection of these people. So God set up some laws. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. In verse 17 through 19, Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 through 19, God says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, thou shalt serve him, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. God says, look, I am God. I'm not just a God. I am the God. And he says, I look after the fatherless and the widows, and I'm going to care for them. And he says, look, you don't oppress them. And he says, look, strangers in your land, he says, I care for them too. Turn to Deuteronomy 14, just over a couple pages, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 17 through 19. I want to establish this strong fact here. It's Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. The Bible says, and at the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. So the Levite, this tithes were for the feeding of that entire tribe. So they had 11 tribes bringing in, and they had one tribe that was receiving off of that. So they were brought in an extra portion there, because you would think a tithe would be 10 tribes bringing in, they would get the equivalent of that 10 tribes. But then there was the 11th tribe brings in, and that is given there. And he says the Levite has no inheritance. They don't have the lands and the fields. They're not able to do everything on their own to make all of those things. So they are taken care of. But then he adds this with it. And it says, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand which thou doest. So he says, look, you're going to bring in the tithes. At any time you see a tithe all throughout the Old Testament, when they were bringing tithes, they were literally bringing in food. They were bringing in sheep. They were bringing in crops. They were bringing all this stuff. When God says, look, bring the tithe into the storehouse, he's saying, look, there was a storehouse. It was a place where they kept all of this. And as they brought that there, and he even says at one point in time, if you want to turn, say you live a good distance away, and you don't want to bring those sheep and those cattle and those things all the way to the temple, he says you can trade it in for money. And you can bring the money, but if you do that, you have to add the fifth part to that. So if you take and add that fifth part, so if you get $100 for them, and then you need to bring in $120. Why? Well, then the priests and the Levites, they have to take the money and they have to go out and buy the food, whereas if you just brought in the food that they were taken care of, it was there, it was ready, and all of that was taken care of. So these people were allowed, the fatherless, the widows, and the strangers were allowed to there partake together with the Levites of the food that was brought in. It was there for their care. God set it up from not oppressing them to even providing for them here in the Old Testament. Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. God also provided another way. Leviticus 23, because God does not exempt people from work and from working to provide, but God makes ways for that to happen. Leviticus 23 and verse 22, Leviticus 23, 22 says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So God's making multiple ways for people to be taken care of. He says, look, when you go around your field, anything that got left behind, you aren't supposed to go back and get it. That is there for the poor and the strangers. They can come in, and maybe they haven't been established yet, or maybe they don't have their own land and they don't have their own crops, and they go out and they're able to pick up and glean from those fields in order that they individually or their families are able to be taken care of. God is always looking out for them, but God is not necessarily just giving a handout. He is making a way for them to be able to go and work and provide for them, their families, with some effort. So let's look I want to take a moment tonight and look at the strangers. Because we have in our country right now, we are a country, first of all, of immigrants. There is no doubt about that. And we have waves and waves and waves of immigrants coming in. And right now there's some controversy going on, even politically. Should we accept refugees from these countries and these countries? Well, see, the Bible puts some stipulations on things. It's not just a blanket thing when he says, accept the strangers. God always, you know, the Word of God, I'll tell you what, if any country to this day followed the Word of God, their country would be protected, their country, it would just work absolutely, tremendously, if we would live by and according to the Word of God. Job 31 and verse 32, and then we're coming back to Exodus. Job 31 and verse 32. Job here is giving a personal testimony, talking about his own integrity, talking about his household. And here's what Job said. He said, "The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler." Now, it'd be great to be able to live in a society where if somebody was coming by, you could say, "Hey, welcome to my house. You can lodge here tonight and we will feed you supper." Unfortunately, when you live in a society that is gone wicked, you are putting a lot of danger. You're taking a great risk if you do something like that. So you must exercise caution. But Job here says, look, I want you to know, and my testimony is that even a stranger that came by, I took care of them. Now, Job had multiple servants. Job had multiple children. Let me tell you, Job was a well-protected man. There's no doubt about that. And a stranger that happens by as he comes in and sees that whole setup that Job had there, that stranger would not do well to stand up against Job and try to cause harm to his household, because he was truly a stranger, truly a guest in his household. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Let's deal with this thing of immigrants just a little bit. Verse 48 and 49. Exodus 12. Verse 48 and 49, and the Bible says, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Now look at verse 49. "One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you." See, the thing is the stranger that came into the nation of Israel, they had to abide by the laws of Israel. And so those strangers, you're welcome. You're even welcome to keep our feast with us. But before you can do that, there are certain laws that you have to fulfill and certain things that you have to do. And guess what? You're not exempt from the laws of the people of this land. And so you continue this thought in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And verse 26. Leviticus 18, 26 says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations." Now, okay, he just gave an entire list of abominations, an entire list of things they were not to do, wicked things, ungodly things. And he says, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes." He's talking right now to Israel. "And my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations." And then he says this, "Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you." So there is a definite thing here. He's like, Israel, first of all, you've got to be right. And then every stranger that comes in, when they come in, they're going to see a tremendous difference between this nation and the rest of the world. And our nation was like that for years. We were different. We were a God-fearing nation as a whole. Not every person, I would not refer to us as a Christian nation. A Christian is an individual. But our nation was made up of Christians and many Christians, and Christianity formed the laws of this nation from the Constitution and on through the first 100 years or so of our country. The Bible formed our laws. There are laws on the books that people mock and scoff at. Occasionally I hear somebody bring up, oh, look at this old law that's on this book here. There's a $5 fine over here in this place for committing adultery. Well, at least there was something. But you think about it. God says, don't commit these abominations. But he says, you're not supposed to, and the strangers that come in are not supposed to either. See, if we would just be a Christian nation and then require, say, look, if you come into our country, you keep our laws. If you don't, goodbye. And that starts with coming to the country legally. It really does. Because if you don't come legally, you already broke the law. You're gone. You just look at it, and God puts some requirements there. Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. I'll tell you, if our government leaders would read the Bible, it would do us a world of good, wouldn't it? Numbers 15, 15 and 16. The Bible says this, one ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you. An ordinance forever in your generations, as ye are, so shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. In verse 29 and 30 of the same chapter, 29 and 30, says, ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in a land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. So there were laws for the nation of Israel. And guess what? Those laws, God said, look, if two people come before the judge and one of them's an immigrant and one of them is a national bona fide citizen of the United States of America, that judge is supposed to look at that. He's not supposed to favor the citizen over the immigrant. There's one law. Nor is he supposed to favor the immigrant over the citizen. There is one law. And that law is set up. And oh, that we could get that and get that thinking in the minds of people. Because right now what's taking place is so often immigrants are being favored. They're allowed to break the law and not get the same punishment as a citizen that breaks the law. And we need to take these things into consideration. And when we vote, we need to take these things into consideration. We have a responsibility to do things and do them right. And strangers are welcome. We have always been a country that welcomes strangers. But when you come in, you keep the law here. I believe it was 2012. I could be off a little bit on the year. The Prime Minister of Australia said, look, we welcome immigrants. But when you come here, we have our laws. We have our faith, we have our things. You fit in here or don't come. And I was glad that she stood up and said that publicly at that time. And it was honestly, it was an amazing thing. It's like, finally, somebody, you know, could we take some lessons from Australia? We ought to be the ones giving the lessons, folks. And they stood up for that. So as we even consider right now, hey, Syria, you've got a refugee problem. You're welcome. But when you come, you have to keep our laws. And you have to come legally. And look, if you break the law and you kill somebody, it's the death penalty. See, first and foremost, our government, do you know what the primary job of the government of the United States is? It's not to give welfare checks. Just to clue you in there. The primary job of the government of the United States is to what? Protect the citizens of the United States of America. That is the first, foremost, and primary reason, and really there were few other reasons given why the federal government even exists, if you think about it. And so I'm glad right now for a man that's trying to say we need to protect our country. And we need to pray toward that end. Now Israel, concerning this, God says, look, in Malachi, I'm going to bring swift judgment on you because you failed miserably at this. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. He gives a list here of a group of people, and it was included the priests and the princes and the spiritual leaders and the government leaders. And in Ezekiel 22, 29, it says this, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. So when Malachi is being written, it follows on the tail of Ezekiel here. And Ezekiel says, look, leaders of the land have been oppressing widows and fatherless people. We look at it and say, that continued on. Look at Mark chapter 12. This was a practice that was still right there in Jesus' day. Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 40. Mark 12, verse 38 through 40. The Bible says, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes, which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, receiving these shall receive greater damnation. I'll tell you what, if I were a television preacher and I was trying to get every last cent out of these widows that are out there, sending them a handkerchief to lay on their ailing spot and telling them, if you send us money, we'll send you this handkerchief and it will help you to get better. And they give, and I'll tell you what, I have heard story after story after story of people giving their last to some of these television preachers. They're going to stand before God one day. They're going to meet the God that they don't know anything about. And it's not going to be a good day for them. God didn't make television preachers. God made local churches. That man can't pastor people through the television. That man's not going to go and sit in the hospital by your bedside. He doesn't even know who you are. Oh, but he sent me this letter and he said that he needed this and that God would bless me if I gave it. God gave the local church. You don't need to send money to any television preacher. God didn't ordain that or set them up. And if they're a preacher and they have a church and they just televise that church, so be it. That church is for those people. It's for those people. That congregation. And so many of them don't even know their own congregation. So the failure, Israel completely failed at this, and God says, look, I am going to come in swift judgment against you because of this. Let's move to the church's responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. And verse 16, the Bible says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And God gives a description of what a widow indeed is. And if that description is given throughout this chapter, but it's a widow who had been married one time, had not been divorced and remarried. It was a widow being over 60 years old. And it was a widow who had no family to take care of her. That was a widow indeed. And in describing that, it says in verse 16, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So God says, look, there's an order. And he says, look, you as believers, if you have a widow that needs to be relieved, it's your responsibility to take care of that. Now remember, when he makes this statement, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, it comes on the tail end of verse 8 in the same chapter. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, what would an infidel be? A person that doesn't believe. A person that doesn't believe. So just by God saying then in verse 16, if any man or a woman that believeth have widows, there is a responsibility put on there. If a man or a woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it, the church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. So then the church, and remember, the church, is he talking about an organization? Church is people, right? So the people, the saved, baptized believers that gather together, they are to take a widow indeed. Now that is a widow that is over 60 years old, married one time, that has not any family. No children, no husband, they don't have family to take care of them. And if they're able to take care of themselves, great. But if they're in need, it is a responsibility of this group right here to make sure that they're taken care of. They have need. But if they have family, it is the responsibility of their family. And if their family does not do their part, the Bible calls that family worse than an infidel. And that's a pretty strong statement. So the church has some responsibility there. And I believe the church has some responsibility to fatherless and widows indeed. James 1:27, James chapter 1 and verse 27, God describes here pure religion. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So God says, look, there is a time to go and help the fatherless. There's a time to go and help the widows. In the believing circles, it's the church's job. It wasn't the government's job. It wasn't set up to be that way. And what happens is the government becomes people's god. And people have no need to turn to the church and no need to turn to God because the government has stepped in where they don't belong, doing things that they ought not do. And what the government, the way they work it is this. You all are going to be forced to give your money, and we will choose who it goes to. And if you don't give your money, then you get to go to jail, or you get to lose all of your possessions, and we choose who to give it to. God laid out stipulations of who to give it to and how to help. And he laid that out for the church. And guess what? When we follow God, it's a willing thing. It's not a robbery thing. It's not a forced gunpoint thing. It's a willing thing to be able to do. So we take this and realizing the great care and compassion that God put into his word to take care of widows and to take care of orphans and to take care of immigrants and how God laid that all out. And then we take it and say, what do we need to do? And then we take it also into a spiritual realm and dealing with all of them. Everything written in Malachi chapter 3, if we'll go back there. Everything written in Malachi chapter 3 is written in this sense. God says, I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Why were there sorcerers in the land? Because they lacked the fear of God. Why were there adulterers in the land? Because they lacked the fear of God. Why were there people that were swearing falsely, making promises with no intention to keep them? Why were they in the land? Because there was no fear of God. Why was it that there were people oppressing the hireling and oppressing the widows and oppressing the fatherless and oppressing the strangers? Why was that taking place? Because the land came to a point where they lost the fear of God. Why do churches allow, participate, encourage much of this? And I'm not saying this church, but I'm saying churches in general. Go visit some. Why do churches allow, encourage all of this kind of stuff? Even our little kids that come that don't have Christian homes see the difference between Ottumwa Baptist Temple that uses the Bible and Hickory Grove that doesn't. And they see the difference between Ottumwa Baptist Temple that uses the Bible in their classes, and everything that we do in Temple Bible time is still located. It's not just fun and games. It's fun, but it's completely revolving around the Word of God. They see the difference between that and the bridge. And I'm grateful for every kid that sees it. But what's happened? People lost the fear of God. The nation of Israel lost the fear of God. And God says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come swiftly. And you will relearn what the fear of God is. And God forbid that we, as a group of people, ever lose the fear of God in our lives. Because when we do, when we lose the fear of God, when your children lose the fear of God, the door is opened to sorcery, adultery, false swearing, oppressing the hireling, widows, fatherless, strangers. The fear of God keeps all of that at bay. We can't walk away from it. Yes, God is love, completely and wholly. Love is magnified in God Himself. But the fear of God is a necessary part of any Bible-believing Christian and their life throughout. Let's hang on to these things and let's operate like we know who God is and like we understand what God's Word says. And if you don't understand it, get in it and live by the book. We're people of the book. We've got to live by the book. Our families, everything, we've got to go by the book. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray that you would help us. And God, I know that there was teaching tonight, but Father, I do pray if there's someone that you've touched their heart in some way and convicted them in some way about something tonight, I pray that you would work in this invitation time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If God has spoken to your heart tonight and you have a decision to make, the altars are open. They're always open.